with instruction for us. And I have to comment, how different it would have been if I were leading singing, trying to be in tune with the guitar. He knows and had the ear for it. I would have just jumped in somewhere and make it work. But praise God for somebody who knows music and can do that and guide it. And we're grateful that everybody's here tonight. Some exciting but sobering things that await us in our passage tonight. John chapter 6. And I call your attention. We're going to, let's see where we'll start. Let's start in verse 60. Though we will be working our way from 66 to the end, but let's get the context. If we wanted to get all the context, you kind of got to go a long ways in the back, but we'll stay away from there. We know what it is. Verse 60, follow along. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? And what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it had been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. These are sobering words, rich words, good words. Peter's declaration is astounding, heartwarming, true. But your words are sobering, full of wisdom and discernment for us to listen and to heed and to learn and have wisdom and to gain wisdom from it. And so, Father, we come to an end of this portion of your word. Lord, we pray that we are sensitive and yielding to all that has transpired to this point. And it should always move us never to presumption, but to a sober evaluation and examination of our own hearts. We pray that you would challenge us and exhort us no matter what happens around us. May we always seek to follow you, be true to you, be faithful to the end. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 6, to say the least, has been a long journey for us. We have learned the result of our Lord's wonderful discourse on "I am the bread of life." Many of the so-called false or temporary disciples went back to their old life, never to follow him again, which is tragic. The word of life, the truth, the way, truth, and life, who communicated the truth and gave it to what they needed to hear, And yet they still rejected and went away. J.T. Ryle said it this way: like the stony ground hearers in the parable of the sower, many have no root in themselves, and so in times of trial fall away. All is not gold that glitters. All blossoms do not come to fruit. All are not Israel, which are called Israel. Men have feelings, desires, conviction, resolution, hope, joy, sorrows, and religion, and yet never have the grace of God. They may run well for a season and bid fair to reach heaven, and yet break down entirely after a time, go back to the world, and end like demons, Judas Iscariot, and Lot's wife, end quote. What we need to remember and observe in our passage is none of this took our Lord by surprise. In fact, he brought it to our attention. So often we missed it. So often we see the "how can you leave him?" or the astounding statements of Peter, and yet woven into that, it is our Lord unfazed by the fallenness of man who will for a time put on a show and then walk away. So none of this surprised him, because we know clear back to John chapter 2, he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. He knew the heart of people. He knows our hearts. He knows that they can only continue to reject and refute him, and that's all they can do in their natural state unless until the Father draws them, teaches them, they hear, learn, and are granted to come to Christ. We see that in John 6:44-5. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who had heard and learned from the Father, come to me. Not might, not will, but those who truly have heard the voice, like we talked about, and later on we'll learn about it again in John 10, his sheep hear his voice. Those who are not his sheep do not hear his voice. John 6:65, which we dealt with last week. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by my Father. So we have all of this stuff about I'm the bread of life. You cannot come to me unless the Father grant it to you, unless the Father draws you. You are not mine unless you eat and drink of me. These were strong and mysterious words to him. Their response, look at verse 66. The response was, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. So in essence, they ceased to be followers of Jesus Christ in a generic sense. They apostated completely. They never came back to him. Okay, and so we see here, when he ended those words in verse 65, and let the Father, you can't come to me and let the Father grant it. So it speaks of what man can't stand to be told. You are demanding and commanded to come, but you can't in your own power. You must go to him and ask him for it. They want to be sovereign and want to have the power to do as they please, when they want to, however they want to, but the scripture doesn't grant that. So in combination of man's inability and the strong words of that appeared to them, how can he say that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood? They were thinking physically, earthly, worldly, not spiritually speaking. So this all leads us to where we're at tonight, verse 67. Look at it with me. Jesus poses the question to his 12. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So you have, who knows, we don't know how many, had to have been many, because we're talking about a large crowd that leaped initially, started from the feeding of the 5,000. They crossed over the river, and they went to find out, not the river, but the Sea of Galilee to find him, and wanted to go through it more. And Jesus said, you didn't come to come with me. You got food and you want more. So he already called them out for their carnality of the real reason for coming to him. And now they are going away. There's a mass exodus. And Jesus turned to his 12 and poses the question that he could ask each and every one of us. As people would quit and give up when things get tough, difficult, or in this case, hard to understand and embrace. Will you also go away? Do you desire to go away? Do you want to throw in a towel and call it quits? Here our Lord turned his attention to the 12 and asked them the question. Do you want to go, also want to go away? And the word you is very emphatic here. Do you want to go also? Which initiated none other than Peter's response. Who do you think was going to say something? It would be Peter. And what he said was glorious. It was phenomenal. It was one of some of the best things he's ever said. Let's look at it. Verse 68 and 9. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My goodness, a sounding statement, a sounding declaration. Here Peter speaks up as the representative of the group. Because he used the word we. He didn't say I, he said we. Did it twice. And he starts by posing a question to our Lord, who in the world are we going to go to? Where would we go? Who could teach us what you're giving us? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Amen. You got the best teacher who only knows how to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And Peter recognizes it. The group recognizes it. And so he said, to who shall we go? He didn't say, well, where will we go? Or what shall we believe? How can we go back to where we came from? If we were to go somewhere else, what teacher is going to give us what you have been given us? There is no other teacher equal to that of our Lord. One commentator said it this way, the question is one which every true Christian may boldly add when urged and tempted to give up its faith. Go back to the world. It is easy for those who hate religion to pick holes in our conduct, to make objection to our doctrine, to find fault with our practices. It may be hard sometimes to give them any answer, but after all, to whom shall we go if we give up our faith? Where shall we find such peace and hope and solid comfort as in serving Christ? However poorly we serve him, we can better ourselves by turning our back on Christ and going back on to our old way. We cannot. Then let it hold on to our way and persevere. Where else could we go if we leave Christ? Where else could we learn if we leave the Bible? Where else would we go that wouldn't be detrimental to us spiritually speaking? That is what Peter is saying here. Where are we going to go? And if we did, what a price we would pay. And then after the question comes, his glorious and monumental statement about the person of Jesus Christ. You have the words of eternal life. Let's start with that one. What a wonderful declaration of our Lord. One commentator said it this way. It was one of Peter's most noble confession, the instinctive prompting of a devoted heart and one of ardent love. Here is a man who, well, we know Peter falls and loses his way for a moment, but he did rebound back through the love of Jesus Christ. But he is not afraid to speak up. And it was words of great instruction here. The word words is the idea of one teaching in doctrine specifically. Peter was saying, your word, when you teach it, you're always leading us to eternal life. You're always giving us the step to Christ and to salvation and to the Father. You're not giving a trivial thing that means nothing, that is vain and empty, or you're not giving it falsehood or misdirection. You are always pointing it to eternal life. And that's what we see. Did we not see that with Nicodemus? Did we not see that with the woman at the well? And here, and we're going to see it throughout. You speak words, teaching, doctrine that always pointed to you, to salvation, to the truth. What scribe, what Pharisee, what Sadducee, what priest, what rabbi can show us the words of eternal life that you have shown us? They haven't. That's why some of the people, when they heard Jesus and they got confronted, why are you becoming a follower of him? And no man speaks like this man, because he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. Words of eternal life. Not some man-made legalistic binding thing to try to earn your salvation. No. It was these very words of eternal life that were the very words that repelled the half-hearted followers. Because when he said, I'm the bread of life, you cannot come to me unless you drink and eat of me. You can't come unless the Father grants it or draws you. And all of these strong words, though tough, though strong, though mysterious, they were all pointing to salvation and eternal life. Because they were all pointing to him. Even though you may struggle with, you can't unless the Father draw, it was all about draw them to him. Christ. Okay? These were the very words in essence that drove the people away. And yet those same words have rich meaning and fullness to the true follower of Jesus Christ that made Peter say, who in the world, where are we going to go? Who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life, the teachings and the doctrines of eternal life. Though these words are difficult and hard to accept, they must not be rejected, beloved. There are things in here like, oh my goodness, those are strong words. Especially not so much always strong to understand, but strong in their implication. Woo! If I believe this, the world's gonna think I'm nuts. But if it's the truth, so be it. So be it. Those that follow Christ. And these words, like I said, were difficult and hard to accept. They must not be rejected. I like what Albert Barnes said. And at this point, at this juncture, he kind of broke away and did what appeared to me the meditating. And he came up with five things that we should learn from this point and where we're at. Number one, we should expect some doctrines of the Bible will be mysterious, tough and difficult to understand. That should be expected. If it was a book like any other book, that's why God's people can spend their entire lifetime and still get fresh depth and truth into it. Not novel thing, but there, how many times have we said, I've been reading this book, this chapter, this section my entire life, and I didn't see it. it would like, wow, there's depth there. We'll never plummet the absolute depth of this book, though mysterious. Should be expected because it comes from the God of truth, who is infinitely more superior in wisdom than we are. His thoughts are higher than ours. Number two, though they are difficult, we should not reject them. But how often people, man, you're preaching tough stuff. Just give me the simple stuff. No, I'm going to give you the depth of God's word here. That's what makes it so unique. And God is not a simpleton. He is God. If you can figure him out, he's not worthy of our love and abandonment and our devotion to him. But he is almighty in every sense of the word. Number three, we gain nothing if we reject it just because they're difficult. Okay? That's all coming from this little thing. I'm just taking Albert Barnes. I gave the credit to him. I thought it was good. Because what is interesting is, though that is an obvious, simple answer, he went on to say, many atheists, infidels, and philosophers believe or profess to believe propositions as mysterious as any that are recorded in the Bible. Yeah, they don't have any problem hanging on to it, but they want to hang on to those things, though mysterious, because they reject what this teaches. And it, to them, it gives them credibility, and they can be a self-satisfied atheist only until 3 seconds after they die. Well, we know the nanosecond after they die, they'll know that they embraced the wrong mystery. They needed to embrace the mystery of Jesus Christ. Number four, for poor, lost sinners, they have nowhere else to go but Jesus. Where are those people going to go at Peter's stead? To whom are we going to go to? Where are lost sinners going to go if you don't come to Christ? This is a wonderful lesson here about that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if sinners go any other way, they will wander in this life and perish in the next for all eternity. If they walk away from Christ and his teaching, may be difficult, may be mysterious, may be the implication strong to accept, but they are nevertheless the truth. Nevertheless the truth. Number five, we should not, for any reason, forsake the teaching of the Son of God. If Jesus taught it, and we can go so far beyond that, if the Bible teaches it, we can embrace it. But in the light of the context, Jesus is speaking here, and they're rejecting his words. So if we should, for no reason, forsake any of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I know that may be elementary and simple for us, but it's good to be reminded, amen? It's good to be reminded that where are we going to go if we don't follow him? Where are we going to go if we don't be taught by him? Where are sinners going to go for salvation, for forgiveness, for reconciliation? All found in him. It is in him that we see earlier from this text or this chapter that the words that he speaks are spirit and life. Now I want you to notice verse 69. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First, he comes now to a statement. We have come, notice what it said, we have come to believe and know. We have come to believe and be assured of these things. And what were those? Well, none other than what the whole theme of the book of John is about. He said what? Verse 69, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. which is the very theme word from later on in John chapter 20:31. These things were written that we may have life in him and know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay? Peter said that another time in Matthew 16, verse 16 and 17. Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus followed with this statement. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter did not come to this naturally from his instinctive, analytical, observant, intuitive mind that this, God revealed it to him. And being Peter, as MacArthur called him, the shoe-shaped mouth of disciple. He always inserting his foot in his mouth, it seems like. But he was glorious at times such as this. But Jesus made sure it didn't come from you, it didn't come from your brain. My Father revealed that to you. These are spiritual truths that need to be. This is what we are talking about, granted, being taught, instructed by the Father, and so on and so forth. And so here we are. Glorious statement. We can spend the rest of the hour just expanding and soaking up the great truth and declaration that Peter just did. But I am interested in what Jesus said, which stunned me in his response. Notice verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered to them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, to me, if you're not paying attention to the detail, it's like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Here, though, the statement was glorious and good and true as far as it went, but our Lord still had a problem with what Peter said. And this is what led our Lord's response to Peter and to the group. It is found in verse both 68 and 9, but specifically 69. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ." The word "we" implied, assumed, and presumed all 12 of us have come to this conclusion. And we know that's not true. Peter's saying "we" without distinction or discernment. He embraced Judas Iscariot into the group. And our Lord did not want to be so generalized in our statement. Here we see that in verse 69, Peter made a serious assumption. "Although we have come to believe and know." He assumed all 12 believed the same thing. He used the word "we" in both verses. If you look at verse 68, he said it too. Simon Peter all answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" But it really zeroed in verse 69. "We have come." He didn't say "I." "We have come to believe and know." Jesus correct Peter's assumption by saying that not all believe. And he said, "One of you is the devil." And we know from the text, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And he called him a devil. The word "devil" simply means a person who is a slanderer, a malicious gossip, or one who, an accuser who falsely accuses. It does not mean that he was and is the devil, the one we know of throughout Scripture as the devil, right? But he had wrong-headed thinking, and it was following the will and the work of Satan. One of the things that is sad in the Bible is I have often said, I believe the saddest, most tragic book in all the Old Testament is the book of Numbers, because that was the 30, because of unbelief, they had that generation that should have came out of the Exodus, should have went into the promised land, but because of unbelief, they spent 30 years wandering and never experienced the promise. the next generation how to take it from there. That is a sad book. A wonderful book for us to learn that we would do the same, and the same result would happen if we do not take God at His word and move forward by faith in His word and promises. Here, one of the saddest tragedies in the Bible is the life and fall of Judas Iscariot. He had been given so many gospel privileges and yet rejected, refused, and was in love with the world. Judas Iscariot had heard the messages and the sermons and the parables from the lips of the Lord Himself. He had seen, witnessed, and experienced many of the miracles himself. He was blessed with having close fellowship with the Lord Himself, along with the disciples who became the apostles of the church. It had to have been difficult to be in a group that was growing and maturing spiritually, and yet him remaining spiritually dead, kept it distant and resisted and suppressed the very truth that was changing the very man around him. How tragic, and it happens in the church all the time, that we would have tares among the wheat. That we would have unbelievers disguising themselves as religious people, followers of Jesus Christ, but inwardly they're not. They're going through the motion. They're going through habit. They're going through tradition, formality, but not from a fervent love for Christ. Nobody's perfect. We struggle, we fall, we fail, we disappoint. But it's one thing to fall and get back up and continue following the Lord, and versus falling and saying, I'm done with it, and walking away. And Judas Iscariot had it all. From the back, there's no way Judas can say, well, if he preached better. Now, you guys can say that, but Judas couldn't. Judas couldn't. Judas had the best, the greatest, the perfect teacher. That's why our Lord, even later on, remember when the first group left? And they said they were struggling and having a hard time with it. He said back in verse 62, when they were struggling. In fact, look at verse 60 again where we started. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? The idea there is not mentally, we dealt with it then. It is, who can accept this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And then he makes the statement in verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if I just ascended up to my Father right now? Would you believe? There's no miracle like that going to change the heart. It goes back to the drawing and the granting, the teaching and being taught of God through the Word of God. Too often we think, man, if we give it a little bit more evidence. You have the evidence right here. We have the classic example of the rich man and Lazarus. We know the story, Luke, and it's a tragic story. The rich man died and lifted his eyes in hell. And Lazarus, he was in Abraham's bosom. And what was the request of the rich man? Send Lazarus so he can go to my brothers, because they will believe somebody who's been raised from the dead. And the Lord said no. They have Moses and the prophets. In essence, he was saying they have the word too. They have the words that Moses said in the prophets. If they don't listen to those words, they will come to the same place. People don't get transformed because of a miracle, other than if you want to call regeneration a miracle. It's a graceful miracle. Okay? So even that, there is no amount of proof, evidence, fact that can turn a prejudiced heart from sin toward God apart from the work of grace by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Beloved, there'll always be apostasy in the church as long as we are in this world. But we should not be unnerved. We should not be taken back. We should be saddened, but not surprised. Because it happened to our Lord, it's certainly going to happen to us. It's going to happen to any church and every church. There'll always be wheat and tares in the church. There'll always be those who, and we don't know infallibly. That's why we must persevere and press on. But if people do leave like they did here, where they left and followed him no more, they are nothing more than what 1 John 2:19 said. Let me read these words. And you need to know this verse. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is the book, 1 John is the book, that is to help us to understand what real saving faith is. You can say one thing, but do this. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And he said that multiple times. And weaving into this is this verse here. There'll always be those. I have people say, well, man, what about somebody who went 15 years and they were faithful, never missed a thing, did all kinds of ministry, and kind of walked away? What did 1 John 2:19 tell us? Now, infallibly, only he knows. Not for us to make judgment, but we should never waver because they laugh. Never because they laugh. Because where are we going to go? Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. The word of God is our guide. We must never let it shake our faith, our resolve to follow the... We need to follow our Lord to the end. Philip Doddridge said this, great Scottish theologian in the 1800s, he said this, quote, "We have through divine goodness been made acquainted with these gospel truths in their full evidence and mutual connection, which were more vaguely hinted to those who attended on Christ's personal ministry," meaning we have more going for us because we have a more complete word than they did, though they had him. "May we hearken to the spiritual sense of this sublime and excellent discourse, earnestly entreating the influences of divine grace, that we may not only be drawn to Christ, but to be so firmly attached to his interest that whoever forsake him, we may never go. And may instances of apostasy, which is to be found in our age as well as in the early church, lead it to serious self-inquiry and to humble dependence upon him who alone can strengthen, establish, and settle us in the faith of the truth and enable us to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm to the end," end quote. Beloved, one of the things that though we can get all enraptured by Peter's declaration, let's not forget the sobering word. People are going to quit and give up. Sad. We pray for them. We pity them. Because where are they going to go? Where are they going to go? And we're not talking about them leaving First Baptist. We're talking them leaving the Lord. Leaving his word, closing the book and putting it off to the side. So, beloved, like I said at the beginning, these are exalted words and sobering words. Exalted words by Peter, but sobering, reminding words of our Lord. From time to time, he may say, as people leave, let's hear his voice. And do you want to go away too? And we need to say what Peter said. Where are we going to go? To whom are we going to go? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for this word. Instructive, helpful. Now, Lord, May we heed it, follow it, and obey it. May we grow from it. We thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.